Lord, we do praise you. Lord, how great you are, the wonderful Jesus. Lord, you are so rich to our souls, Lord. You are so worthy of praise, worthy of praise, worthy of praise. Lord, that we should be able to be here this night, Lord, to celebrate your love and your redemption. Lord, we praise you. Praise you, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross that washes us white as snow and washes away our sins. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord, and everyone in this room, Lord, probably has been healed, Lord, by your wonderful virtue. Praise you, Lord, that you died for every human being. You're raised up from the dead by the might of God, and you are in control, Lord. This world seems to be running crazy, Lord, but we know that Jesus is in control, and there's a reason for everything. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, this night we do remember all those Italian people, Lord, who are freezing, who are cold, who are lying in their own sickness and terrible agony. And Lord, we pray that this will be a great time in which many of them will be brought to Jesus and know the reality of their Savior. Praise God. They'll be comforted, Lord, by your hand outstretched. And this will turn for the salvation and revival of many, many people in Italy. And Lord, we pray for those in San Bernardino, Lord. Some of them, Lord, I know, must be certainly shocked, Lord, and will certainly turn to you. Lord, we pray that you'll be quick, Lord, to turn their hearts towards you, Lord. This tragedy will not be just human grief, Lord, but will serve to bring men and women, boys and girls, closer to God. To alert the nation, Lord, to the fact that there's more to life than material goods. Oh, Lord, how true we know that is now. We thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We pray that this night, Lord, that we will get a richness and a sense of your direction in our minds, Lord, that we may be able to save ourselves and those who hear us. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant that we may please God the Father and not be victimized by the spirit of the world, but rather shine, shine, shine in this world. And evermore, as the day of the Lord approaches, we'll be careful to lift up the name of Jesus for all that you do for each one in this room tonight. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. My mind is on the 8th chapter of Romans. As I prayed for this service, I know you've probably heard this many times, but this is the foundation of what being saved is all about. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to use the New American Standard, so if it differs from the King James a little, you'll understand. Now, the scripture, Romans 8:1, that has meant so much to so many people. There is there now no condemnation, meaning that no matter what we have done or are doing, we are without condemnation in the sight of God. That is, He accepts us, and we are recognized by the Lord in favor of the Lord, blessed of the Lord. And what we have to watch out for is the last part of that that's connected by the word for. For those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we're apt to, in our minds, we're apt to translate that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who have received the Lord as their Savior. But you see, that isn't what it says. It says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let's think a little bit about what it means to be in Christ Jesus. To contrast it from our typical life of a typical American, I said this, I gave this little pattern the other night, and a woman looked at me and she says, well, Brother Thompson, that's the way everybody lives. And I said, yeah, I know that's not the Christian life. And I said, the ordinary person lives is they get up, they stay under the covers till the last possible moment, turn on the radio, or the alarm turns on the radio, get a little rock and roll music going, or the news, and right away they get up and their mind is on the current problem. Now, maybe a fire, maybe the prime interest rate, it may be something political, something they don't like, or something, and right away there's a problem. And they may rush down and get a little something to put in their stomach, and maybe they're in good terms with their wife, maybe they're not, and off they rush to work. They get to work and there's something wrong, there's a problem, or people on the freeway don't please them, they may have a little bit of flu. By the time they got there, they've got a head full of problems and they feel like this. Then this goes wrong on the job and that goes wrong on the job, and by noontime they're just looking home to get home at night, and they drag in the door a man. I can speak more about that since that's what I've been all my life. And you come in the door and you know, your nerves are shot and you're tired and you think, oh boy, if I can just sit down. And right away your wife says, guess what your son did in school today, you know, or here's his report card or something like that, and would you please speak to that young man, you know. Well, then you've got another problem. And by the time that's over, you know, and maybe you've done something that hasn't been just right at home or something, but it's just problem from the time that you get up to the time that you're ready to go to bed. And maybe it's church night and you go to church, hopefully you get a little something there, or probably what is more typical, maybe watch the news on the TV or maybe a program, and you go to bed and maybe say, now I lay me down to sleep. Maybe a little something's been solved, or maybe it hasn't. Maybe you go to sleep with anger in your heart, a lot of worry, wondering, boy, I sure hope tomorrow's better than today. And that's the average American life. And that's not what the Bible means to be in Christ. That person isn't in Christ, they're in the world. They're in the world. Absolutely in the world. And I said that Tuesday night, and the woman said, well, Brother Tom, that's the way most people live. I said, I know it. But most people in America are not leading the Christian life. Now, you contrast that with the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian realizes that the media, for the most part, is pumping not intentional lies. I don't mean this is a group of people who are getting up early in the morning calculated to destroy Christianity. They're not. But neither are they saved. And Paul says, he speaks of the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So when you turn that on, right away, you're pumping into your mind that which is not of God and is in fact contrary to God. You haven't touched God, so you've got up with a sense of worry in a sense, instead of being prayed to. Now the Christian, when he wakes up in the morning, the first thing, he does not indulge his flesh. And we in America are soft. We're soft in our eating habits. If it tastes good, we eat it. If we're overweight, it doesn't matter. We eat it anyway. If we can afford it, we eat it. And if we're proud, we may not eat because we're vain. But basically, we do what we want to. But you can't live like that and be in Christ. You can't indulge your flesh. Right? There's an ascetic dimension to Christianity. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean we get up and flagellate ourselves and beat ourselves, pour cold water on our head, shave in cold water, and eat dry toast. I'm not talking about that. But there's a middle road. See, I'm not talking about a monastic life where you get up maybe at 3 in the morning and kneel down on a cement. A lot of people do. A lot of good Catholic people do that. And I don't have a word to say against it. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person in America who wants to be a Christian, who wants to be in Christ, and come under this qualification here, or this blessing, there's no condemnation. He wants to be in Christ. All right, you're like an athlete. From the time you get up till the time you go to bed, there's one principal goal in your life, and that is to make progress in the kingdom of God that day, and to please Jesus. And to be an overcomer and to get the victory. That is your sole thing. If there are other business problems during the day, like Leslie, you know, he's bound to run into some snags and dilemmas in the plumbing. Others who sell or do other things, there's going to be this problem or that problem. Or the housewife, there's something going to break on the dishwasher. All of us have something. But that is not the prime thing of the day. The prime thing is, what is God doing today? I'm not talking about a minister. I'm talking about every single Christian, what it means to be in Christ. So one of the secrets of being in Christ is when you get up and how you get up and what you do when you get up. And if you blow it at that point, the odds are heavy that you'll blow the day. If you blow it at that critical time when you wake up and get up and your first movements in the morning, the chances are the enemy has already gotten a leg up. He's got an inside track on your life because he's got you worried. He's got your mind down on the numerous problems. You may be cranky, you know, with your family, and he's got an edge. Pretty soon you're wool gathering because your mind is tired. You're driving to work. You're tired. You're thinking of a bunch of things. How am I going to make ends meet? What am I going to do? See, you're whipped. And instead of being a rich and vibrant faith and catching the message from the Lord, you're the static up here. You see what I'm saying? The static up here. Well, there's a couple of simple things you do. And it starts the night before. It starts the night before. Now, I know that people have, there's what they call night people and day people and all that. At least that's what we've been taught. I don't know if it's true. They say that's so. But you have to recognize that if you've got to be on the job at 6, then you've got to be up early enough to be on that job. So you know what time you've got to be up to get to work. All right, then you've got to back that up enough that will meet your needs. Now, for some people, that may be an hour. For some people, it may be 45 minutes. Some of it may be 30. I don't see how you could do with less than 30 minutes to get poised, to get a chance to touch the Word, to touch the Lord. You see what I'm saying? You know what time you've got to be to work. You know what time you've got to get up to get there. That isn't your getting up time. If that's your getting up time, then by the time you get out, you've got one thing in mind, is to get to work. Well, how can you be in Christ? How can you get the time? You can't do it after the battle's over, because you see, every day has a quantity of evil. That's what Jesus said. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day we'll have a problem because the Holy Spirit is using every day of our life to teach us certain vital things in terms of our role in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste a day. He'll even use a day like Thanksgiving. If you're in the Lord and in Christ, even a feast day, the Lord will use to your better if you've started it right and if you're living with the right goals the right way. Every time, because the Lord says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. And that's what I'm talking about, is redeeming the time. You have to see, the time is in the hand of the enemy, and you have to redeem it out of the enemy by a conscious, diligent effort. I don't know if any of you follow the sports very much, but this, I don't follow it all that much, but there was a recent disaster here in boxing. Well, come to find out, one of the boxers had eaten two big meals before the fight. And in the middle of the fight, he says, I don't want to fight anymore. And he walked out, took his $6 million, went back to Cuba or someplace. Well, you see, anybody that knows anything about boxing, has ever trained about boxing, boxers are like Miss America when it comes to eating. They'll weigh out a couple of little slices of clean peaches. And then they'll weigh themselves. They've got their weight regulated to 1/4 pound. I mean, a serious boxer watches his weight to 1/4 pound. And he gauges it, because in case he wants to be a welter or a middleweight or what, he's got all that gauged and all that categorized. He knows what he can eat. And a large part of boxing is dieting. And so here this fellow decides, I want to eat a big meal. Because you can't fight on a full stomach. You can't do it because all the blood's got to be out there in your muscle. You see? Well, that's the way Christians are. They can't get the relationship, it seems, between what they're doing and their goals. They figure, well, if I'm hungry, why shouldn't I eat? And if I want to stay up, but you never eat before a service. You know, you don't sit down and eat and then go into a service. Maybe some ministers can do that. God bless them, but I can't do that. I wouldn't eat within a couple hours of a service and expect to do anything. Everything takes time. People spoke to me this morning, would you do something? I said, no, this is a preaching day. This is a preaching day. Friday is a preaching day for me. Preaching day means everything is like this, narrowing down. I don't care, there's two people here. The most important thing on God's earth to me is the Word of God. And this whole day was regulated. I didn't come in here and eat strawberry shortcake at 5:30 and expect to come here. I don't know what time I ate last. Noon, I guess. You can't come in a church and preach on a full stomach any more than you can go fight in a ring on a full stomach. We've got a job to do, and there's certain things you don't live like an average person. Eat when I get something in front of my mouth, I eat it like a horse. You know, if somebody put my hay in, I eat my hay. We don't eat like that. We don't say, oh, there's a special on that lasts Saturday night. There's a special on. And preaching Sunday and things to do Sunday, and you're going to watch up till 11 o'clock? No way is that going to work. You get up Sunday, what are you going to do? You're going to sleep in church. And I preach and I watch the people. I know, bless their hearts, they work hard all week. And the one time they get the flop of Saturday night and they're up watching the midnight movie and they sit there and they're trying so hard to stay awake. They just say, well, you're dry. I can't help that. No, in New England, in the early church, they had a guy that just went around and jabbed you with a pole. They keep you awake. And those Puritan ministers preach 5 and 6 hours. The people that worked hard 6 days a week on the farm. But we figure, if I want to watch something to 11:30, I'll watch it, bless God. You can't live like that and be in Christ. You've got to figure, how am I going to be at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning when I get up to seek the Lord? And I don't get up as late as 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. Boy, no way. Before that, I'll tell you. And I'm saying that not to call attention to myself. I'm telling you, to be in Christ. What you eat, when you sleep, when you get up, how you get up, and everything, just simple, practical things make the difference between a life of victory and a life of always trying and never really succeeding. Now, I don't know what time it takes, how much, some people can get by on 5 hours sleep, some people have to have 8, and you have to decide your own physiology. But you figure when you've got to be to work, when you've got to get up so that you can be there 5 minutes early. I hope you don't get in there on the last minute. As you're in there 5 minutes early or 10 minutes early, whatever, for your job. And then you back that up. And that's what time you get up. You say, I can't get up. Then go to bed earlier. You have to go to bed at 7. There's no law against it. No law against it. You say, what are you preaching? I'm preaching Christianity. I never heard of a saint that didn't meet God in the morning. Any deeper life saint or missionary, anybody I ever heard of that did anything for God says he gets it in the morning. Right? Okay, now you get up. And now, if you're a single person living alone, you've got it made. You've got it made. Because you can get up and you can just cut your life. You can pray all night if you want to. Now, if you're married and your home is on a good foundation, I think I cannot see how a person can be in Christ unless you and your wife or your husband pray together and get the victory first thing in the morning. Before anything else, before that stupid radio goes on, or the television, or the job. And you have to leave long enough to pray, long enough till you have the peace of God. So you can feel the blessing come down. Now, if your home isn't like that because you're living with an unbeliever, then I can't make any prescriptions because then you have to work out that difficult thing. But it would seem to me you would have to be up before that person and spend at least a half hour, 45 minutes, else how are you going to cope with his disposition? You can't wake up the same time he does and he looks at you and figure, I wish he wasn't a Christian. You look at him and say, I wish he was a Christian. And right away you've got friction and panic and everything. You're up early till you touch Jesus. My family's used to me. They know there's no use talking to Dad on Saturday from noon on because mentally he's getting ready for church. There's no use talking about Dad on Saturday night. There's no use talking anything about that because you cannot give your best to God with one foot in the world. You cannot do it. You have to live in Christ with that consciousness of His presence and His will. Okay, so you're up and you've read the Bible, you've meditated. All right, you've got to get a hold of your mind, don't you? Because when if you're laying there kind of wool-gathering, you can't control it and you're lusting and all crazy things, or you're going through dramas in your mind in which you're doing things that are wrong. You've got to get up, get awake, and eat something, and get yourself together so that you have the strength to pray and to seek the Lord. Okay, now by the time breakfast comes, see, your mind is on God, you've touched the Lord, you've got the peace of God, you're not worried, you know God has heard you. There's your victory right there. All right, now, when you get in the car, see, you're prayed through. Paul says, pray without seeking, without ceasing. See? It's a constant thing that comes as we practice. All right, you get in your car, you're not allowing yourself to drive down and look at this and look at all over the place. You're watching what you're doing, you're watching your business, and you're praying, and you're praising the Lord. Right? Okay, by the time you get to the job, your day's half over. See, you've got the really important thing done. You're serving the Lord, and if the Lord wants to speak to you, you've given Him plenty of opportunity. Right? You've given Him plenty of opportunity. Now the Lord will give you the strength and the wisdom for your job. Okay, let's say it comes up about 10:30 in the morning, and somebody's done something, and you're angry. You don't chew on that thing and sit there like that. You excuse yourself. You go to the restroom, or you go out into your car, or into the cab of your truck, or just go out and walk along and pray, Lord, touch my spirit. That's not right. Lift this from my spirit. Now, my mind isn't right. Or you're tempted with something. You don't hang around and chew and lust and look. You get out of there. See? And you go, Lord, touch my spirit. See, you keep the anointing. You keep the presence. That's what it means to be in Christ. All day. Now, let's say the Lord brings something to your mind. You've offended somebody. You go and you pray for the grace. Lord, the first chance you give me, I'm making that right. You don't let that build up. Okay? The Lord calls your attention to something where you sinned. You right away, just as soon as you can get free, you go, Lord, I didn't realize that was in my spirit. Lift it now. So you don't wait till you go to church on Sunday. You take care of that during the day. You're living in Christ. You come home at night, you're tired, but you're coming home, you're praying, and you're praising the Lord. When you come home, sure you're tired, sure your nerves are tired, but when you come in, there's another problem, but you're in an attitude of prayer, because life is one problem after another. But you see, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ the center. The TV, the radio, sparingly, you know. You do things in moderation. The average American watches TV 6 hours a day. That's not moderation. You know, that's like going to the show or the circus every day of your life. That's not moderation. Maybe a half hour, maybe an hour max. But I'm just talking about practical things tonight. Just practical things. Okay? Eating. You don't eat till you're stuffed. You don't eat till you're satiated. Hear me? Not even in Thanksgiving. You don't ever do that. It's drunkenness. You just eat what you have to have for your energy, and you push away. Control. You're in control of your program. Sitting down to a meal is not an occasion to eat and eat and eat till you can't eat anymore. You just eat what you need, and you leave. That's simple Christianity. But it is vital, because you keep yourself stuffed and your stomach is stuffed and your brain is befuddled. How can you pray? You're so tired and sleepy from eating. All you want to do is lay down to sleep it off like a dog in front of the fire. These are simple things, but they keep us in Christ, realizing every day that we have one goal in life, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Praise the Lord. All right, now the person who is living this way as a disciple, there is no condemnation to him. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is explained in the preceding chapter. It is in our bodies. It is not chemical. It's not carbon-based compound. It's not the platelets of the blood or the corpuscles or anything of the kind. But nevertheless, there is a spiritual principle in our body. It's a law of sin. Anybody in here that doesn't have sin in your body? Yeah? You have sin in your body, and I have sin in my body, and it wants to sin. See, it wants to get angry. It wants to lust. It wants to lie. Your flesh, my flesh, this is in here. Paul calls it the law of sin. That's what it's talking about. It interacts with the Ten Commandments to produce death. In other words, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet. Your flesh covets. So the two go together and they produce death. That's the law of sin and death. Now, under the old covenant, all you could do was die and offer your sin offering. But God has given us, under the new covenant, a spiritual power called the law of the Spirit of life. And it is more powerful than the lust of the flesh. Now, there's two reasons why Christians sin. Two reasons. Two prime reasons. One, ignorance of the Word of God. Satan has convinced the church that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. That is, we have to serve Satan. It doesn't say that in the New Testament, but church people repeat that all the time. As long as we're here, we have to sin. That's contrary to the New Testament. But you see, Satan has managed to put that lie across in the church, and the people have believed it, have swallowed it, and so the one reason why people don't get the victory over gossiping and lusting and drinking and other things is because they believe that as long as we are here, we're condemned to sin. That's reason number one. The second reason why people sin is because they do not live in the Spirit. They live in the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, you will sin. Now, what does it mean to live in the flesh? To live in the flesh means to live as an animal. Doesn't mean to sin. To live in the flesh does not mean to sin. To live in the flesh is distinct from living in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit, you are all the time sowing to the Spirit, praying, reading the Bible, and your actions, your will, your emotions and everything are controlled by the Spirit. And when sin comes, the Spirit rises up in you and you gain the power over it. You get the fighting power. See, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. It releases you. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People say, I can't get the victory over booze. No, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. And the reason that we don't is because, one, we don't think it's possible, or two, we're going to live in the flesh. Now, living in the flesh means that your life is spent in eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. That's the life in the flesh. That's what every animal does, including the human animal. Eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. Now, there is no sin in any of those. There is no sin in those. But there is sin in our flesh. There's a law of sin in our flesh. So, if we spend the most of our day figuring out how to eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, then we go into sin because there is sin in the flesh. And if we live in the flesh, we will sin. Now, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, according to Jesus, those people in Noah's time were not sinning. Listen to what they were doing. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. They were buying. And they were selling. And they knew nothing until the flood came and took them away. They weren't sinning. They were just living in the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, you will sin. Because there is sin in our flesh. So, if it weren't for that fact, we could live like a horse. Because a horse doesn't sin. Because there's no sin in his flesh. But when we try to live like a horse and spend our time in, what do I eat, what do I wear, my living, and all these things, we sin because we have a law of sin in us. And so we cannot. Our body is dead because of sin. That's Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, your body's dead because of sin. How about the unsaved person? Is his body dead because of sin? Yes. How about the Christian person? Is his body dead because of sin? Yes, it is. Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, your body's dead because of sin. So when it comes to the flesh, your flesh and the flesh of the sinner are no different. They're both the same. Now, the sinner has not the Spirit of God. So he eats, sleeps, works, plays, and reproduces. But because there's a law of sin, he eats too much. And he drinks too much. And his reproducing is perverted and corrupt. and his desire to make a living and to work becomes all out of proportion, so that's all that he's doing. And when it gets into the playing area, instead of normal relaxation, he goes crazy in carousing or watching television 6 hours a day. We can't live in the flesh, because if we do, we will sin. So God has said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give you a way of living outside of yourself so that you're not living in your body. You are living in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because you're not living in the flesh. But you see, living in the Spirit means much more than most Christians have any idea of. There's just a few distinguished saints that walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, that we know, like A.B. Simpson and Hudson Taylor and all those. But it's God's will today that we all learn to live in the Spirit. But what it will mean is coming out of the American culture, because the American culture is a life lived in the flesh. Now, you can live in America and thank God for the blessings of our country, but you have to keep yourself disciplined against the American way of life, which is overplaying, overworking, overreproducing, oversleeping, and overeating. You have to come out, and the Holy Spirit shows you about eating. I don't go weird on that one. But the Holy Spirit will guide us in those areas, and will guide us in the area of working, and will guide us in everything we do. And if we live in the Spirit, we will not sin, because the Spirit gives us the strength to refuse it. That's what Paul is teaching here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from it. You see, it breaks us. And when people say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin, they are going back under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, you had to sin. But under the New Testament, Jesus came to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from sickness, to deliver us from self-centeredness, to deliver us from lust and envy and gossip and tumors and cancers and everything else. He came to destroy the works of the devil in man. Praise the Lord. And he can. And what we've got to do is some of these practical things and take steps forward in Jesus. Make each day a day. A wonderful prayer in the morning is to say, Lord, make this the greatest day I ever spent in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. I pray that about every service. Every service. I say, Lord, make this a landmark in the kingdom of God. Every service. He says, you shall ask what you will. Make it an epic. Make it a time when people are touched with eternity and in spite of themselves are transformed and molded, and their brains and their minds and their flesh and everything by the power of God Almighty is changed. Transformed. So they can never be the same. So that I pray about every sermon. And every day. Lord, make this the greatest day I've ever spent in the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful prayer for Monday morning. Bright and early. Oh God, greatest day. Whether you're sick, you're built, greatest day ever spent. This is the day that the Lord has made. Praise the Lord. All right. For what the law could not do. Now this word law here is referring to the Ten Commandments. See, Paul doesn't explain each time he says law, so you have to go on with that. The Ten Commandments could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. That is because men in those days did not have the born-again experience and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He was with them, but not in them. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, that's where God took care of the legal penalty, not the power of sin, but the guilt, the legal penalty, so that we would be free to walk in the Spirit without condemnation. All right, verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we're not living in eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. We do those things, but we do them in the Spirit. We're under the discipline of the Spirit. We were not abandoned to the American way of life. We're not abandoned to food. We're not abandoned to work. Everything in our life, Jesus, what would you have me do now? Jesus, you do this. Jesus, you bless and you lead. Lord, this is your day. Lord, what have you got to say today? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. How are you going to show me Christ today? Lord, I pray, give me a gift of the Spirit that I may serve. Lord, you know, and us all the time, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. You know, you can do that and still do a good job. You know that researchers have proven that the busiest man only uses a very, very small fraction of his mind, his listening ability. Whenever we're listening, like you're listening to me now, 3/4 of your mind, your brain, is inactive. You're able to do a whole bunch of things all at once. They've proven that. There's been some experiment on that in administration, ways to speed up cassettes and other things, because we waste enormous time, because our brain will work much quicker than we ever allow it to work. And you can keep your whole spiritual program going brilliantly and still be dealing in a job that is complex and demanding and have plenty of brain left over. That's right. That's what the research shows. We don't use anywhere near the capacity that we have to think, to listen, to plan. Praise the Lord. So we can do it without jeopardizing the quality of our job. In fact, it will improve. It will improve because God does give us concentration at the same time. All right. In order that the requirement, us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're saying, oh, I'm going to stay up and watch that show. I don't know how many good shows I've watched. I've watched enough good shows. If I had a nickel for everyone, we could all do on the interest. Because it's time. Does God want us to have good things? Certainly God wants us to have good things. But there's time. 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 I've got about 10 hobbies that I love. 10 hobbies that I love. You can't do them all. God has slowly plucked the suckers off of me, I'll tell you that. But I've got all kinds of things I love to do in music, in reading. Oh, that brain is just all over the place. I love to start something new. But God has worked with me most of my adult life, turning down, till almost all of my energies now these days are just on one thing, just on the Word. That takes time. But as we give in to the Lord, He does that for us. Just like going through a cornfield and pulling ears off the stalks, like they do in Chula Vista because the ground is poorly here. You don't have to do that in Illinois, but you have to do it here in Chula Vista. You pull them off, then you get a couple of nice, good ears off that stalk. And that's what God wants to do with us. You have to get off these things that are taking our time and energy. They're good, they're wholesome, they're not sinful, but they're not. With 4.5 billion people in the world, it's not time for us to piddle-paddle around and play patty cake. We've got to find out what's the one best thing during the day and do it in the kingdom of God. Sure. Because these are the great days. Great days in the kingdom. We don't want to let them go by because judgment's at the door. Here, judgment is at the door. See, I've heard that so many times, it makes me depressed. I can't help it. It's going to come, and the thing we can do about it today is get so strong in the Lord that when it does, we'll be able to stand and help other people and not be, you know, just sleeping, oh, I hope it never comes, I hope he's wrong, and then wham, and then we're unprepared, and we haven't disciplined ourselves, and we're panicked with the world. It's coming. And just God has given us this time to lay up the good corn that will have strength and knowledge and joy for ourselves and can help other people. We can't help people when we're morose. The joy of the Lord is our strength. All right, now, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, you know, there's all kinds of Christians, and you get around some Christian people, and then you un-get around them. Because all they want to talk about is the things of the flesh. Cars, houses, lands, this is what their mind's on. And that's no way. If you love the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, you want to be around people who are talking about the Lord, not straining about the Lord, not talking theology, or where do you think Job got his wife, or some other thing. I'm not talking about that. But it's fun to be around people that love the Lord, and you can feel them. Something goes wrong, and right away they want to pray. It's just that aura. But you go among your relatives, I'm telling you, that are Christians, I guess, and you don't even fit. You don't even fit. You can't. You don't even want to be there. The whole thing is a blather of small talk, which goes nowhere. You try to ride in the car, and by the time you go 15 minutes, your nerves are like the E string on a violin. Because, oh, look at that. Oh, think of the rain. Will the rain spoil a Rudolph? I don't know. Guess what we heard from the people? And this is that. And nothing, all that was said, none of it could have been said, and it wouldn't have changed anything in the world. Because it's just a condition of the running out from the mouth. I believe spiritual people become mature can endure silence. Silence is all right with them. If you don't say anything, it doesn't matter. They're not nervous. They're not trying to sell. And they're not afraid. Which is the two things that make people talk like they do. One, they're nervous, and two, they're trying to prove something. But the person that is overcoming, when he has something to say, he says it. His yes is yes, and his no is no. And he's careful about the rest. You get around your loved ones, your relatives that are Christians, but their mind isn't in the Spirit, it's on the world. And it's very uncomfortable. You make them uncomfortable, they make you uncomfortable. Alright. The mind, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. And that's why you don't like to be with them, because there is death there. There is death. The flesh is dead. Our flesh is dead because of sin. And it won't be alive until God raises it from the dead at the coming of the Lord. Our flesh is dead. And so we're not supposed to live in it because it's dead. Alright? The mind, verse 6, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Peace. Oh, what a treasure. I was thanking God today for peace. Oh, what a blessing to have times in your life when you're at peace. Praise the Lord, you're not terrorized with anything. Isn't it a priceless thing to have? People are looking for fun. I'd rather have peace than fun any day in the week. Just peace, Sister Macy. No worries, no problems, nobody making demands on you. Just peace. What a blessing that is. Life and peace. Because your mind isn't on the prime interest rate. You get your mind on the prime interest rate, you won't have peace. You get your mind on politics, and you get all upset because now we got another majority that's coming out against the moral majority, and you get all in that stew, you lose your peace. How come they do like they do? How come they do like they do? Oh, those people, I can't deal. Oh, they're the worst things, you know. No peace there. No peace there. All right. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. So when we go to our relatives who have chosen to live in the flesh, they become angry with us because their mind is on the flesh and it makes them angry. We make them angry, they make us angry because the two are in conflict. God is in conflict with the human being who is living in the flesh, who's spending all his time eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. God says, that's not what I put you on the earth for. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I have called you here to be a vehicle for me. I have called you here to love and worship me, and you're not spending any time doing it. From dark to dark, and all through your day and half the night, your mind is on everything under heaven except me. And that is not what I've called you for or created you for, and I'm displeased with it. But the people who are living in the flesh, God is a bother. Oh boy, is it time to pray? Let me see, I think there must be something burning in the kitchen. You know? They don't want to because they feel, no, I don't want to pray. Read the Bible, I can't get anything out of the King James. And go to church, no, it never has anything to say. And seek the Lord, talk in tongues, oh, the whole thing is a bore. I just like to sit down and watch the cartoons. Right? It's hostile. There's a hostility there if we're living in the flesh. You've got to, this flesh will rule you. It's a coward. It's simp. It's full of self-pity. It will eat itself to death. It will sleep itself to death. It will drink itself to death. All it wants to be is clothed and pampered and petted and admired. That's your flesh. And the Holy Spirit working with your spirit brings it under subjection. Says, I don't care if you put 10 bows on you, you're still an enemy of God. Flesh, you get the upper hand over it. That's why, that's where fasting helps. That's a rebuke of the flesh. So you chastise your flesh. Flesh says, don't fast. Oh, please don't fast. Anything for God, but don't fast. Help. Well, you get after it. All right. And in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in verse 9, howbeit you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now we have that indwelling Spirit. But what we have to do is what? We have to sow to it. Right? Galatians 6. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life eternal. So once we're born again and have the Spirit of God, then we have two distinct choices that we can make. See, the unsaved person does not have that choice. He does not have that choice. He has nothing to work with but his carnal mind and his flesh. So he can make, like the liberals, they make all kinds of statements about love and everything. The most vicious people you'll ever meet, or that I've ever met, are liberals. I tell you, all their love, I would rather face a lion than the love of some of the liberals I've met. I kid you not, I would rather face a lion. Boy, there is a viciousness to them because they're trying to imitate God with the flesh. And it comes out real snaky, real bad, real perverse. But we who are Christians have the Spirit of God. So we make a choice constantly. Every 5 minutes, every half hour, we're choosing between these two powers in our life. Shall I give way to the flesh? The flesh is saying, oh, come on, just stay up another half hour. You've got to see the ending to this thing. And the Spirit is saying, if you do, you'll be late for your time to meet the Lord. See, right there you have a decision. You want to lay in bed and take those last half hour in bed because it's cold out. See, the Spirit's saying you should get up and get the victory. The flesh is saying, no, I want to lay here. See, we get up and the Spirit says, well, that's enough. Now you've had your two slices of toast and your juice and your coffee. That's enough for you at your age. You'll put on weight if you eat more. But the flesh says, no, I want one of those great big pecan coffee rolls. And this is the way it goes all day long. See, you get home and you're tired. You say, well, surely,
Surely God doesn't expect me to go to church on the night after Thanksgiving. And the Spirit says, yes, you know, Friday night, you know. I tell you what, flesh, all right, we won't go to church, but neither will we eat all day. We won't eat spiritually, and we won't eat physically. And the flesh went, oh, wait a minute. Run that one by me once more. Okay, so we're making this decision constantly. All right. In the verse 10, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, if we're real Christians, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, what Paul is saying here is that your body's dead now, but when the Lord comes, if you are sowing to the Spirit and living in the Spirit, there will come a day when this salvation will reach even into your body. Therefore, don't live in the flesh. Do you see that? In other words, we are in the quest for life. Let's go on. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live, under obligation not to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh to live after. See, that's what people say. When as long as you're in the flesh, you've got to sin. That they're going against the Word. Therefore, if your body is dead because of sin, and your spirit is life because of righteousness, and God is going to one day raise your body into the same life that you have, therefore, you do not owe your flesh to live in it. Because, verse 13, if you, Christian, has had nothing to do with the unsaved, if you now, having the Spirit of God, having been baptized in water, having been saved, now you go back and just live as you did in the world, you will die. And he's not talking about physical death. Physical death doesn't enter in here. When he says your body is dead, in Romans 8:10, he is not talking about physical death. Is he? Is your body physically dead? No. Is it dead according to Romans 8:10? Yes. So he's talking about spiritual death, not physical death. And what he's saying is, here you are, you're carrying around in your personality life and death. You are living two lives at once. Part of your personality is dead because of sin. Part of your personality has the life spirit in it of the Spirit of God who is alive, and God has reckoned righteousness to you because of the cross. So you have in you death and life. Death and life. Death and life. And every moment of every day, you and I are choosing between death and life. And what Paul is saying in verse 13, if you choose to live in the eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing in which most American Christians live, attending church on Sunday cuts no ice. Hey, we live in the flesh 6 days a week and come out of our independent islands on Sunday and meet and listen to a theological discussion. Cuts no ice. This doesn't mean you live in the Spirit on Sunday morning. This means that you live in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. You live. That's how you live. That's how you live 24 hours a day in the Spirit. Because if you choose, now being a Christian, having the Spirit of life, if you choose to live in your body, which is dead because of sin, your personality will die. You will not be a fit subject for the resurrection from the dead because there was no eternal life created in you. See, he's saying that we are in a quest for life. But if you, on the other hand, through the Spirit, Romans 8:13, put to death the deeds of your body. See, the body says, oh boy, I'd like to get in a little lust here. Boy, look at that. And I'd like to think about that. And you're used to praying. And you prayed in the morning. And you're in the Word. And the Word says, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom. The Spirit of God rise up in you and you say, out from my mind. See, that's called putting to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit, and the reward is what? Romans 8:13. You shall live. See, there's an increment of life. You're pressing on now and growing in life, and life is growing in you. All right, you're going along and you're tempted to get angry at someone. They cross you. They say something, and you know there's a twist in there, and you know it's perverse. And you ordinarily you would have hit the roof, but right away your spirit's in action, and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, no, you cannot, as a Christian, you cannot allow Satan to use you like that. You must let it go. Just give it to me. I will judge it. Just give it to me. See, and the Holy Spirit keeps dealing with you, and you, there's an issue there of death and life. Okay, if you choose to pull down that hatred into your spirit, you're pulling death into yourself. But if you say, oh no, Father, you take that from me. You said judgment is mine. I must not judge. I must live in peace and not have that. See, then the Holy Spirit puts that to death. That's how, through the Spirit, we gain the victory over everything. Now, if we do that, that's called overcoming. Then the promise comes to us that when the Lord comes and blows the trumpet, we will be ready to meet Him, and then our body will be filled with the life which has been built within our personality. But if we have chosen to live in the flesh, and we have the name that we're Christian, and we're trusting that God has forgiven our sin, but we're basically living in the death-doomed flesh, when the Lord comes, there's nothing to work with. Because you see, the resurrection, according to Romans 8:11, comes from the Spirit who is within us. And if we haven't sown to that Spirit, and if He isn't alive within us, the resurrection is impossible. And that's what it means in the parable of the five foolish virgins. See, they had the lamp, they had the testimony of being Christians, but there was no oil. Many of God's people today, unless God in His goodness shakes this nation to the extent, it's not enough to have a volcano out here once a year and the next year have a little storm that stops off the coast and something else, because it is business as usual. God will have to burn down half the country. He really will. You will not hear people over the television giving praise to God or praying to God, or people pray that this storm will go out. No, no. It's our able firefighters, and let's all keep our fingers crossed. But God is not mentioned. And what will it take in America to stop this thing? What will it take? But unless God does it, most of His people will miss the first resurrection because they are living in death. If you don't believe they're living in death, go into their home and visit with them and see whether they're in the spirit or in the flesh. And you'll find out that their talk is death. And all they're talking about is sales and toys and things and business. The carnal mind is death. Death. So the American church is living in death. And so God wants us to come out from this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, the Word is the Word is the Word. And Lord, we know it's true. If one person believes it, or whether a million people believe it, it changeth not. It is the Word, and we will be judged by it. Now, Lord, we know the Word brings us life and peace. Life and peace. But it smites the flesh. It smites the flesh. And so, Lord, in Your country today, the United States of America, and our country, Lord, we know there's many, many Christians who are repenting and are awakening, gathering together in communities, living together, sharing, really repenting, Lord. We know our land is increasingly responding, Lord, and we praise You for that, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, that so many are entering into these religious communes and really repenting, Lord, and really serving the Lord. Oh, it's so great. so thank you. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's someone here while every head is bowed, and you've gotten the victory over everything except one. And you've got one that is too rich for you to give up. You just can't do it. And yet preaching like this convicts you because you know it's wrong, and you know that you're choosing the devil over God in this one area of your life. And in closing, you'd like me to agree with you in prayer that God right now will let it go. And if you do, it will go, but you are not to let it enter your life again. Don't let it enter your life again. I'm not going to ask you to name what it is, but if there is something in your life, slip up your hand in this closing prayer. I saw that. I see those hands. Are there any others? I knew that's what God wanted tonight. Are there any others? You've got a knotty thing there, and you never thought God had the power to deliver it. In fact, you're not even sure you want to be delivered. And yet you know that one thing, one sin left unconfessed, will have to be responded to in the day of judgment. And you'd rather get it out now. You'd rather be done with it and have the Holy Spirit just kill it and be done with it. Is there another one? Praise the Lord. We mean business. We mean to call judgment upon this thing and to cast it out. We will not count on Satan in the kingdom of God. I may be a long friend of yours. It's time this friendship came to an end. He's an enemy of God, and he's going to be in the lake of fire forever. And you don't want to be in there with him. Is there another? Okay, we're going to pray. And I want the people that raise their hands to raise your hand again and hold it up as a sign between you and God. Nobody knows what you're praying about. But I want you to, because we're going to pray that God will judge it and cast it from you. You'll never do it again. Is there another one? Is there another? Now is the time, unless you want to talk about it later with the Lord. Now is the time. I feel the Spirit would have this be done. All right, we're going to pray now. Bring judgment. I want every saint now to agree with me. Keep your heart right before God and just agree in prayer. We agree in prayer together. Hallelujah. Father, we preach the Word of God tonight. We have preached what the Lord God of heaven said through His servant Paul. Lord, we know the Word cannot be broken. And Father, You have said, if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Hallelujah. Father, we know this body, You set it here as an antagonist against us, that we might overcome through the Spirit of God. We don't question Your ways, Lord. We just obey them. Hallelujah. Now, Father, there's these hands raised in Your sight. Those hearts are saying, Father, there's something in my life, a specific, which I'm naming now to You. And as a member of the body of Christ, of Christ's own body, I denounce this behavior of thought, of imagination, of speech, and of deed. And of action, every aspect of it and its root, I denounce it as being sin and unclean in the sight of God. I say as a member of the body of Christ that it is wrong. I judge it to be wrong and sinful. And I ask the judgment of God upon it now, the power of the Spirit of God helping me to put this action to death in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! We come in the name of Jesus the Lord, and we cast out all spirits confessed. You will leave the people here now in the name of Jesus the Lord. Leave now. The root, you will not remain. I command you in the name of Jesus that you will obey the Lord Jesus, and you are judged by God the Father and condemned to leave these human beings that have denounced you as sin. The very root The very root. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The root in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, blessed be thy name, Jesus. For thank you, yes, Lord, it is done. Praise God. Praise God. It is performed that Jesus might be glorified. That Jesus might be glorified. That Jesus might be glorified. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. No more, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness and cleansing. We come unto you now, Father, for the riches of your goodness and your Spirit, your grace poured into these hearts, Lord, that there might be a comforting presence of God and an assurance that God has heard and God has delivered and God has restored. Praise your name, Father. You're so faithful to forgive and to cleanse that our fellowship with you might be made perfect, stronger than before, absolutely perfect. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. I praise you, Lord, for the Spirit to resist Satan. I thank you for the Spirit, Father, to resist Satan, to resist him in his thoughts, in his ways, in his speech, in his actions. We say we will have none of him. None. None. Nothing to do with his filthy, unclean ways. We have denounced forever and ever Satan, his personality, his ways, that we may choose the righteous ways of Jesus in all areas of life. Wonderful, Father, we have made our choice. We have made our choice. We have made our choice. Absolute holiness. Absolute righteousness. Absolute purity in mind, in speech, in word, in deed, in steps, in direction, in imaginations, in motives. Purity, cleanliness, washed in the blood, free from everything, united with Jesus in the pure love of God. We have made our choice. We want nothing to do with the enemy, Father. Nothing, 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 nothing. We have chosen Jesus as our total Lord to do with us as he will, when he will, how he will, where he will. We have made our choice, Father, to serve your Son. Praise God. Praise God. To bear our cross and to follow Jesus faithfully and patiently every step of our pilgrim way. We have made our choice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.